Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
We welcome this morning Pastor Jim Dane, who will be bringing our message to us.
You got your Bibles today. Please find Luke chapter 4. Pearls were perceived in the first century in much the same way that we might view diamonds today. They were the most valuable gem in the world at that time. If you owned a pearl, you owned a fortune. And there was a good reason for it. Pearl hunting involved immense danger. The fine quality pearls are obtained from the pearl oyster. And since that oyster thrives at an average depth of 40 feet, a pearl isn't a treasure you just stumble across as you walk along a beach. Pearls just aren't found like that. In biblical times, they were obtained at great cost in human terms. Many people died while pearl hunting. They didn't have the equipment that's available today. First century pearl hunting equipment consisted of a rope and a rock. A pearl diver would tie a large rock to his body and jump over the side of a little boat, allowing the weight of the rock to carry him down to the oyster beds, 40 feet below. He risked danger from sharks and eels and all the other creatures to scour the mud below for oysters. An average of only one oyster in 1,000 would contain a pearl, and all the while he had to hold his breath and hope that he wouldn't drown. You can see why pearls are so precious. The Talmud says pearls are beyond great price. The Egyptians actually worshipped the pearl, and the Romans copied that practice. When women wanted to show their wealth, they put pearls in their hair. And when a Roman emperor wanted to show how rich he was, he would dissolve pearls in vinegar and then drink them in his wine. In much the same way that we might see an industrialist from the last century light his cigar with a $100 bill. There are many other ways that people assign value. Supply and demand, centrally planned controls, cost schedules, and yet occasionally something will be so valuable as to be considered priceless. This morning, in our story, at least one person finds Jesus priceless. Matthew 13:45 says about, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it." And if you're familiar with the scripture and the parables of Christ, you'll also maybe remember another time that Jesus talks about a pearl of great price and how a person went looking and he found a pearl and a treasure in a field and he covered it back up. It wasn't his. And so he went and sold everything that he had to buy that field so he could own that pearl. And the obvious implication or the teaching of that parable being that Christ and the kingdom of God is a priceless thing. It's a thing that whatever we pay, whatever we could pay, wouldn't be enough. I don't know if all of you know who I am or what I do. I'm the manager at Mississippi Valley Christian Service Camp. The First Christian Church is a member of the camp out there. We've been around for quite a long time. 1945, I think, is maybe the first time that they had it. It was down near Pleasant Hill. People who remember it tell me that at first they had a wagon kind of thing, and they put a piano on the wagon, and people and they would worship in a field, basically. Another person who her husband is kind of like the fundraiser at one of the bigger camps up north, and she grew up in Detroit and grew up going to Mississippi Valley. And before she did that, she went to the camp in Springfield. And anyway, this lady was telling me that when they started that camp, everybody in Detroit would hop on the back of a big flatbed truck, and then they'd haul all their kids off to camp. And she really had just a ton of great memories about the camp. But it moved from there to the Nebo area. Some of you might remember that Rock Hill camp. And I know that some of you were related to some people who were very instrumental at the camp cooking, and, you know, just for years and all of that. Many others of you have, down just in the time that I've been here, been a great support to the camp. And, you know, we're steadily trying to improve some things that just kind of needed improved. And, you know, one of, if you get our letter, you know that I'm always asking people for money for the dorm debt reduction, because I want that gone. I want that debt gone. And God has blessed us to the point where it's come down from, you know, way over 150,000 down to, you know, like in the 90s now. So praise God for that, and thank you for that. And I've got a nice place to keep the tractor now because somebody donated the money for that. And inside that nice place, somebody else came and put a really nice workbench area in for us. And so, you know, there's just all of these things that people do all throughout the years. And it takes everybody. It just takes all of us. And so when Michael talked to me about coming here, he's like, hey, you can do a camp presentation, or you can preach. And so as I thought about it, I thought, well, I'll try to do both. And, you know, sometimes when you try to do two things at once, it doesn't come off exactly the way you want it to come off. But so I'm just going to get the camp thing out of the way at the beginning, and then we'll get to God's Word. But it is, camp's a large endeavor. I mean, you know, there's a lot of ground out there. There's a lot of things that go on. But it's an endeavor that's worth it. You know, there are things that go on at camp. You wouldn't believe some of the brokenness that we see, and some of the ways that God begins to heal a lot of that brokenness. It's not just get the kids out and let them swim and let them have a good time. There's a ton of things that go on. We get them out doing service projects. Last week, we took the high schoolers. We took about half of them down to Sandbag, and then the other half, or actually it was like one-third and two-thirds. The other two-thirds went to one of the nursing homes and played some games and talked to the residents. And so it's important to me to see people, to see these kids know that it's, that we should give back to our communities, right? That Christians especially are called to go into the world, that true and undefiled religion before God is this, right? That we take care of widows and orphans and keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And so we try to teach them that. Last year, Katie and some others, you'll have to come out and see their artwork that they made out at the camp. So some of that needs touched up. So no, but there's a lot of really neat things that go on at camp. But if you were in first service, I started a story that I didn't quite finish, and but it the point was that, you know, it was a good conversation. So last week a kid came to me. He had been talking to his family leaders, because we had split them up into family groups, and then they kind of go through all of the events together, and they work on a little skit that they put on for parents' night. And anyway, he comes up to me and gets my attention, which isn't always easy to get. And he said, "I want to be baptized." And I'm like, "Okay, let's go talk." And so we went and sat down in the cafeteria, and we began to talk. And I always check, you know, like, so why do you want to be baptized? Because, you know, sometimes people, it's like, it's camp. It's the place we get baptized. And we're not really thinking that baptism is a sacred, important thing, that it's a, you know, it's a death, a burial, and a resurrection. I'm dying to my old self, to my own sins. I'm being buried in Christ and remade. I'm having the Holy Spirit imparted to me, and I'm raising up out of that watery grave of this, and leaving my sin behind because of Jesus, because of who He is and what He has done. And I'm walking forward like He did in newness of life at His resurrection, showing forever that He had conquered death. And we're picturing that, and we're doing that in baptism. And I want to make sure that they understand what this is, that you really have to know Jesus. It's not just a thing we do, and there's nothing magic about the water, right? It's a special thing. And so, you know, I sit down and I begin to talk to them, and one of the first things that I always do, is I ask them, you know, what is sin? Because we've got a lot of ideas about what sin is, and I've been doing some form of youth ministry since the early 90s, okay? And I've heard kids say some crazy things about what sin is. And the younger they go, it's almost always the same. I ask a little young kid what sin is, and they almost all to a man or to a little girl or a little boy say, it's hitting my brother or sister. And, you know, that's part of it. And actually, this guy, he kind of gave me that answer. And so I'm like, I don't know. You know, he's like, well, sin is when you hurt somebody, and you should always be helping somebody. And I'm like, well, I don't know. Sometimes we hurt people for good reasons. Surgeons hurt people for good reasons, unless they're not good. And, you know, and sometimes as a preacher, as a pastor, minister, elder, you might say something to somebody that hurts their feelings. You know, I've done that down through the years. I've told couples that, you know, you shouldn't be doing what you're doing, and they get mad at me, and the family gets mad at me, and names get called, and they get hurt, right? But those wounds of a friend in love can be the greatest love that person will ever experience. I mean, sometimes I need to be told, hey, stop doing this. You're gonna have to pay for that, right? I mean, so sometimes it's about more than just hurting somebody, right? Sin is a bigger thing. It's really a number of things in the Scripture. It's missing the perfect mark that God has set out there for us, right? That's one of the sin words, is missing the mark. Another area of sin is kind of this entrenched desire to do the wrong thing. You know, you find some of the other Bible words that mean that, like we all know, right? In our deepest, darkest moments, our most private times, if we were honest with ourselves, we can almost all pick out, I struggle with this. I struggle with greed. I struggle with lust. I struggle with unforgiveness. I struggle with bitterness. I struggle with disrespect. I struggle with disobedience. I struggle with placing God in His proper context. You know, we all know, and that there's this other kind of sin that's that. It's just it's iniquity. It's inside of us, and it drives us to do the wrong thing. And then other times, sin is described as breaking a law. Like God has said, don't do this. He sets guardrails around our life because He loves us, because He is wanting us to be safe and to be in the middle of the road. It's the same reason we have police officers and troopers who will pull us over and tell us, hey, don't drive 75 in a 55, and write us this, you know, nice little note saying, appear here and pay this. They're in effect loving us, because they have seen what happens when people do the opposite. And so there's, you know, there's that. And then, you know, there's also a kind of sin that's not doing what we should be doing, right? We know that we should be loving our enemies, and yet it's so hard sometimes. And so when we don't cross over into those clear commands of God, we sin. And so, you know, I kind of wanted to get this out of this guy, But you also don't want to coach them to the point that you give them the answer, because they need to know, I am a sinner. I need salvation myself. It's my sin. It's not somebody else's fault that I do these things, right? And so I'm trying to get this out of the guy without, like, giving him the answer. So I just keep kind of asking questions and going around. And he's getting a little frustrated because he's thinking I'm not going to let him get baptized. And he just, we're sitting at this table, and he slaps the table and starts pushing up, and he's like, look, I just don't want to be this sinful person and do these things that I do. And I'm like, okay, that's what I wanted to hear, because that's what it is to be a Christian, and that's what happens, you know, at camp. And like all of your support and all your prayers especially, and the times that you come out and do things that you might not think that it's a big deal, you know, that the boys' dorm gets cleaned at 3 o'clock. But we don't want a parent to walk into the dorm and see that it's dirty and pull their kid out of camp so that they miss the opportunity to hear that God loves them. Right? And so when you come to do that, you're a part. You know, when you come to clean that dorm at 3 o'clock after camp, you become a part of that. Or maybe you can't do that. Maybe you're not physically able to do that, but you're one of the people who come out and, you know, put the little cups out and make sure there's ice in it, you know, and talk to these kids and smile at them. You know what? Some of these kids don't have adults smiling at them. Some of these kids, parents almost hate them. Not all of them. Most of the kids who are coming. But it's sad what's in the world today. And so, you know, you're a part of that. And maybe you can't do any of that. I've had people come out and say, I can't do a lot. I've got a walker. What can I do? And I told that person, I want you to go sit right there in that bench. We got these benches around this flagpole. They're on a paving area. Just sit right there and talk to whatever kid comes up to you. And just the fact that you care enough to make the drive 10 miles out there and sit on a bench and talk to some kid who isn't maybe fitting in, that's ministry. That's what happens. And, you know, I get it. You're called, you're pulled in a million different directions, and you think you're busy, and you're probably busy, and I'm not trying to say you're not, but and I know that, you know, 80% of the people do 20% of the work, right? Or is it 20% of the people do 80% of the work? Or, you know, it's kind of how that works. We know that it's called the Pareto Principle, if you were wondering. But, you know, it's just a small group of people do everything, everywhere. And when I come up here and say, hey, come help camp, you're like, no, don't talk to me. I've got too many things going on. But it's a blessing. You know, we've got one fine, fine gentleman who comes out for several hours every week and mows. And he is a blessing to me. And he's a blessing to the kids who do that. And so, you know, all of you guys have some part. And I just want to encourage you to be a part of it. Because things like this happen. Things like this boy. Look, I just don't want to be this sinful person anymore. Can you help me? And you guys helped him. Right? That's what it's about. That's why we do it. And I know it's a ton of work. I mean, from April on, I roll into the house at 10, 10:30. Sometimes I come in early and quit. But, you know, during camp, we're out there, you know, I know it's a lot of work, but it's worth it. And you know why it's worth it? Because Jesus is priceless. Because Jesus is priceless. He is the one who can raise the dead. He is the one who can fix the hearts. And He is the one who is worthy to receive our extravagant worship. There's a story that we find in an account that we find in the Scripture. It's actually in there three times, and there's a little bit of question whether it's the same event and the same person, but because there's just a few differences in the way that it's brought out, but there's really no discrepancy here. But I'm going to read the version out of Matthew. If you want to read the other versions this week, you can find them in Mark 14, 3 through 9, and Luke 7, 36 through 50. But the way Matthew puts this it's the first one here, so that's the one I chose to read, honestly. They're all great. But what we're going to find out is there is a woman in this story who finds Jesus priceless and amazing and worth every sacrifice. Begins like this in verse 6 of Matthew 26. While Jesus was in Bethany and in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. And when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Now, obviously, the woman who finds Christ priceless is the woman who brings out this very expensive jar or flask of alabaster perfume, right? Or this the alabaster jar of perfume. And it's an expensive perfume. It's like one of the other gospel writers talks about how it's the value of a year's wages, right? It's incredibly expensive, like a pearl of great price. And she breaks it, and she anoints Christ for his burial. And everybody around her, and all the people except for Jesus, including his closest followers, are looking at this and they're saying, "Why? What? What is going on? Why are you giving your time and your treasure to this Christ? Why can't we take that money and use it? Why can't we take that and sell it and use it for the poor?" Of course, one of the other synoptic writers tells us that the reason one of them at least was saying this was because he wanted to steal from the money box and a year's worth of wages, you know. I don't know what the average wage is now. It used to be like 30. It's probably in the 40s somewhere now, you know. I don't know how that works, but that's a lot of money to go in there. He can skim off the top for a long time before he gets caught if there's an extra 40 grand in the till, right? And he's mad because he doesn't understand how priceless Jesus is. He doesn't get it. And the other disciples didn't get it either, but you know, there are places in the Bible that talk about people doing extravagant things in the name of God, or doing amazing things in the name of God, and enduring difficult things in the name of God. And all of it is based on how amazing our Christ is and that He is priceless. I think about camp and church and all of the things that we give our time and a treasure and our attention and our talents to. And, you know, I know preachers who are they're just great public speakers, right? And, and they get paid, you know, let's just for the sake of argument, we'll throw it out there. We pay them like $30,000 a year, right? They can get by on it. They're not starving, but, you know, if they're good enough public speakers that if they were on the circuit, you know, they'd be getting $150,000 a speech, right? I'm not one of them, but, you know. They give up what they could possibly do. They're taking an expensive alabaster flask of perfume and breaking it on the ground. The Bible tells us that the person who walks in the Spirit is rightly judged by no one. And this is an example of that. This woman is walking in the Spirit. She's obeying the will and the call of God. And everybody that looks at her says, that was crazy. She's rightly judged by no one. And so I want to call you this morning into that kind of faith. Sometimes we hold back. Sometimes we end up saying, you know what, God, I know you're calling me out into this spot that I completely am uncomfortable with. Talking to a man this morning about how God has called him into teaching in a Sunday school class and how, you know, with the first time it was difficult and things were not easy. And, you know, God calls us to do this all the time. But we turn our back on him and we're like, well, yeah, God, but, you know, I've got to keep up with my social media account. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but I got a new iPhone a little while back, and it gives me a report about how much time I spend on it. And I was like, the first time that came up, I'm like, no, that's not possible. Right? I mean, seriously. And I'm a busy guy with a lot of things to do. I can't imagine what, you know, what that number says for some people, but we probably have more time than we think we do. We probably have more treasure than we think we do. We definitely have more talent that God wants to use that we don't allow him to use. And yet we say he's priceless. The one who can raise the dead. He's the one who can fix the hearts. He's the one who is worthy to receive our extravagant worship. I want to close with this. I don't know. Well, almost close with this. You know what the definition of an optimist is? It's a woman who puts her shoes on the first time a preacher says, and in closing. Apparently, this is a true story. One Sunday when Louis XIV and his royal party arrived at church, no one was there except the court preacher, the Archbishop Fenelon. Surprised, the king said, "Where is everybody? Why isn't anyone else present this morning?" And the minister said, "I announced that your majesty would not be here today because I wanted to see who came to the service just to flatter you, and who came to worship God?" And that's probably not a good story to tell in here, because you're all here, right? And I can guarantee you didn't come to see a king or something special, because we worship God because he's valuable. And we worship God because of what he has done and continues to do for us. We worship God because he loves us. He loves us before we loved him, right? Like, he's reaching out when you and I are dead in our trespasses and sins, when we could care less about him, when in one part of the Bible it talks about us in that unregenerate state as people who are enemies intentionally fighting God. And in all of that, Jesus still loves us. And because he loves us like that, he's worthy of our worship. You know what worship is? We call something worship that's not really worship. Right? We call music worship. It's part of it. And quite often I enter into worship while skilled musicians are playing and people who can sing, and that's it. But worship is a funny word because it starts with the idea of worthiness. Right? It starts with the idea that the thing that we worship is intrinsically valuable. That more than that, as we worship the one true God, we find out that He has an immense amount of value. And the closer you get to Him, the more you walk in the Spirit, the closer that relationship that should be there is, the more you realize how valuable He is. And the more you're willing to part with in His worship. I knew years ago a couple that they had a family business, or they were part of a family business. It was sod, They grew sod on this mountain out in Idaho where I'm from, and it goes all over the world, and it's really, really a successful business. But when they first started it, it wasn't all that successful. But these people, Eric and Jeannie, they sat down and they said, God has been really good to us. And we were part of a church that was really intent on the tithe, like it's almost like, life and death. You give 10% of everything or you're just not worth anything, right? And that's kind of how we were taught. In reality, all of it's God's. If He wants it all back, we should be willing to give it all back to Him, and that's worship. But Eric and Jeannie said, God, we're gonna tithe 90 and live on 10. Which I thought was like kind of crazy, right? And they didn't tell everybody this, but it's, from that point on, they get this great blessing, and this thing blows up, and the 10% that they made off of the business was, so much more than most of us were living on anyway, and it was a great blessing. And that, and I don't tell you that to say that they were great Christians or anything. I just want to put out an example of somebody who got it, who understood that God is worth our worship. And in their context, as they chose to worship, that had to do with money. Sometimes it has to do with service. Sometimes it has to do with allowing God to change or take away something that is hurting us, some sin that's hurting us. And sometimes it has to do with following the commands of Christ and saying, I'm going to love my neighbor. I'm going to give to the poor. I'm going to visit those in prison. I'm going to do those things. Sometimes worship has to do with, sitting down with your guitar and a paper and writing a song, or sometimes worship has to do with spending time in the Word of God, and sometimes worship has to do with spending time in prayer. All of it comes down to this. God's worth our time, our treasure, and our talent, and we ought to give some of what He's given us back. Because He's blessed. Hasn't He? Even if you're one of the poorest of the poor in our nation, you're still richer than most of the rest of the world. I want to finish by explaining this slide. There's a story about when Jesus comes to His hometown and He goes into the synagogue and He picks up a scroll and He begins to read the scroll, a prophecy about the Christ, out of Isaiah, and He reads this thing, and he sets the scroll down, and He says, "Today, in your hearing, this is fulfilled." And the people are like, how do they respond? All the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on Him, and He began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, if you read that passage on a little bit longer, you're going to find that people responded in a number of different ways. Some were not happy. And others were like, man, this guy is saying amazing things. He's great. And others followed him. And it's the same with us. You know, Jesus, as he sends all his disciples out on kind of a mission trip at one point in his ministry. He actually did it twice, but at one point, they come back and he starts to ask them, well, you know, how did things go? And they're like, hey, it's great, man. The people are, you know, we saw people healed and demons cast out and people were believing. And, you know, this was an amazing thing. And then he begins to ask them, you know, who are people saying that I am? And you know, they respond. They say, well, some of the people say you are Abraham, Elijah, and Moses, or one of the prophets. And Jesus asks them point blank, well, but who do you say that I am? And Peter responds, what? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's no more important question. And so that's what we've been trying to talk about all this year, or going to be talking about, is how Jesus is just this amazing God that can change us and make us more like him. We're going to pray now, and you've got about 700 application points from this sermon because I tried to do two different things, but I really want you to just focus on one thing. What is it that Christ is calling you to do? What is the worship that you're holding back from him that you know you shouldn't? Because I've got good news. If you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit inside of you will help you overcome that reluctance and will lead you into greater and greater and more amazing things if you'll just step out. Step out in obedience, step out in boldness, step out in faith. When you do that, it's scary, but God does amazing things.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.